turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. The book of Luke, chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 21 through verse 39. Luke, chapter 2, verses 21 through verse 39. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they, that would be Mary and Joseph, brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb should be called holy, or separated to the Lord, and offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, which shows that they were in poverty. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. Notice what he was doing. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Lord's Messiah. And he came by the Spirit, that is, he was led of the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he, that would be Simeon, him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher or Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Leading up to our text, in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel, we know, announced to Mary that she was God's chosen vessel, that God would use to bring about the birth of Christ. That announcement caused Mary, or led Mary, to ask a question. And she said in Luke 1, verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This birth was also explained and announced to Joseph in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. We see that the angel came to Joseph and said, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son." And then the instruction was given to Joseph, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So these two announcements, one to Mary, one to Joseph, the announcements were this: that God, the Eternal One, the Infinite One, that God himself would become flesh, that he would come to earth in a body of flesh. Now in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, this birth had been prophesied, and it was declared there in Micah 5 verse 2 that this birth would take place in Bethlehem. Now we know that Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. And in the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2 is a record of the birth of Christ. And if you notice in particular the first 6 verses, we'll not read those verses to save time. But it is explained how it came about that Mary and Joseph went from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It was because of a tax. And while she was in Bethlehem, we read in the latter part of verse 6 that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. In other words, the time had come. And in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then we come to our text. We see that when Jesus was 8 days old, he was circumcised, and he was officially given the name Jesus. No doubt the circumcision took place in Bethlehem because there was a law of purification. And Mary remained in Nazareth during the days of her purification, which would have been 40 days. 40 days. And then after the purification, 40 days. So Jesus is just a little over a month old at this time. We see that Mary and Joseph come to the temple. They brought Jesus into the temple. They brought him there to present their firstborn to God and to offer sacrifice. In this message, we want to take a trip into that temple. We want to see what transpired that day. The subject of the message is, it is him. It is him. First of all, consider the scene in the temple that day. We are specifically told that there We are specifically told of 5 individuals who were there that day. No doubt others were there. But we are specifically told of 5 individuals. We know that Joseph and Mary were there. And we know that they had brought the little over a month old Jesus with them. They carried him into the temple. So there is in the temple that day Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. And we are called also upon to notice a man by the name of Simeon. And we see in verse 25, "And behold," so our attention is drawn to this man. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And if you read verses 25 through 35, we see several things that are revealed about this particular man. We read in verse 25 that he was a just man. What that means is that he was upright, he was honest in his dealings with his fellow man. We also read that he was devout, which means that he was a spiritual man. He was earnest and true to the Lord. He was devoted in the worship of the Lord. He was devoted to the service of God and to the will of God. And we read that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What that means is that this man had some knowledge of the Old Testament. Not only did he have knowledge of the Old Testament, but he believed what the Scripture said of the coming Christ. And that that Christ would bring comfort. He's waiting for the consolation. That coming Christ would bring comfort. That coming Christ would bring relief. That coming Christ would bring help to his people. And he had a longing and he had a desire to see this promised Christ. And we read also that the Holy Spirit was upon him, which means he was a man that was controlled and led by the Spirit of God. In fact, we are told in verse 27 that it was the Spirit of God that led him to the temple that day, knowing that that day Mary and Joseph and Jesus would be there. So this man is led to the temple that day. We are also told concerning him that it had been revealed to him, no doubt sometime in the past, that he would not die until he saw with his own eyes this coming Christ, this promised Christ. We see, as you read on, that this man considered himself a servant of the Lord. Verse 29, he said, "And Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." So he was a servant of God. He was also a man that believed that the coming of Christ would be God's provided salvation. He said in verse 30, when he saw the child Jesus, he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I have seen with my own eyes the salvation of God." And he also believed that this Jesus would be a light to the Gentiles. We see that in verse 32. He also had some knowledge of the rejection of Jesus Christ. Because that's when you read verses 34 and 35, that's what he's talking about. He's saying this child, this Jesus, is going to be rejected. And when he said, "Sorrow shall pierce thy soul," I believe he was referring to the death of Christ. So this man had some knowledge of the Word of God. And this man believed the Word of God. And he's in the temple, and as he has been doing for days, perhaps years, he's waiting. He's waiting to see the coming Christ. And then, also present in the temple that day, was a woman named Anna. We read of her in verse 36. We read of her ancestry that she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. We also read that she was a very old woman. It says she was of great age. We also know that she had been married for 7 years It says there that she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And there's a message there, but that's not her point. We are told in verse 37, a lot of people interpret this as her age, but I don't believe that's the case. We've already been told that she is of great age. It says, and she was a widow of about 84 years. I believe she had been a widow for 84 years. She had been married for 7 years. And she had been a widow for 84 years. That makes her at least 91, and that would be if she was married at birth, which of course she wasn't. So this is a very aged woman. Now, why was she there? Well, I believe she was there because she was always there. The Bible says that she served God with fastings and prayer night and day. You could always find Anna in the temple. And I believe she too had some knowledge of the coming Christ. She too knew what the Old Testament taught concerning this coming Christ. But she had not been given the promise that Simeon had been given, that he would not die until he saw with his own eyes Jesus Christ. So we read of these five individuals: Joseph, Mary, Jesus, Simeon, and Anna. Now let's look at what transpired that day. First of all, it must be remembered that all the Old Testament spoke of this coming Christ. The Old Testament prophets, one after one, pointed to Jesus Christ and spoke of a coming Christ. The Old Testament abounds in types, in metaphors, in similitudes, illustrating and painting a picture of the Jesus Christ that would come. The Old Testament is a portrait of this Christ that would come. We see, as you go through the books of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is portrayed. If you bear with me, in the book of Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In the book of Genesis, he is the offering of Abel. In the book of Genesis, he is the ark. In the book of Genesis, he is the altar. In the book of Genesis, he is the God-provided lamb in Isaac's stead. You go over to the book of Exodus, and he is the great I am. He is the Passover lamb. He is the manna. He is the rock. He is the high priest. And he is the one that is portrayed all through that tabernacle, Jesus Christ. In Leviticus, he is seen in all the offerings. He is seen in all the feasts. In the book of Numbers, he is the star out of Jacob. He is the scepter. In Deuteronomy, he is that prophet, like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of the Lord's host. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he is the faithful priest. In 2 Samuel, he is the tower of salvation. In 1 Kings, he is the one that is greater than Solomon. In 2 Kings, he is the reigning king. In 1 Chronicles, he is the Ark of the Covenant. In 2 Chronicles, he is the blood of the mercy seat. In the book of Ezra, he is the liberator from spiritual bondage. In the book of Nehemiah, he is seen as the Lord of heaven and earth. In Esther, he is our advocate. He is our deliverer. In Job, he is the risen and returning redeemer. In Psalm, he is the anointed one. In the Psalms, he is the King of glory. He is the shepherd of the sheep. In the book of Proverbs, he is wisdom. Jesus Christ is the wisdom that Solomon speaks of. Not only is he that wisdom, he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he's the one who makes life worth living. He's the one that makes it all worthwhile. In Song of Solomon, he's the bridegroom. He's the altogether lovely one. In the book of Isaiah, he is Emmanuel. He is the mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our strength. He is our song. He is our foundation. He is our salvation. He is the hiding place. He is the rivers of water in a dry place. He is the suffering servant. He is the divine substitute. He is the sin bearer. He is the offering for my sin. He is the satisfied redeemer. And he is the Holy One of Israel. We see him all through. The book of Jeremiah, he is the Lord, our righteousness. In Lamentations, he is my portion, and he is the smitten one. In Ezekiel, once again, he's seen as the shepherd, and he is seen as the plant of renown. In Daniel, he's the Ancient of Days. And may I say also, in Daniel, he's the fourth man in the furnace. And all through, we see Jesus. We come to the book of Joel, or the book of Hosea. He is the Lord of hosts. In the book of Joel, he is the hope of his people. In the book of Amos, he is the restorer of his people. In the book of Obadiah, he is the deliverer. In Jonah, he is the buried and risen one. In Micah, he's the ruler. In Nahum, he is a stronghold in the day of wrath or in the day of trouble. In the book of Habakkuk, he is the justifier. In Zephaniah, he's Israel's king. In the book of Haggai, he is the desire of all nations. In the book of Zechariah, he is the branch. He is intercessor and he is Lord. He is the nail. In other words, he is our burden bearer. He is the battle bow. In other words, he is our defense. He is the fountain. He is the coming king of all the earth. In Malachi, he is the messenger of the covenant. He is the refiner. He is the purifier. And he is the Son of Righteousness. Now, with all of that in mind, Simeon was aware that this Christ that the Old Testament speaks of on every single page, that this Christ was going to come. And Simeon had been promised, Simeon, you will not die until you see him with your own eyes. Well, Simeon, what was he doing? He was waiting. Again, we don't know how long Simeon had been waiting. And that's not important. What is important is he is waiting. He is waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. One day I'm going to see the Christ that I read of in the Old Testament. That is the attitude of Simeon. And there he is in the temple. The Spirit of God has led him there. And on this particular day, in comes from Nazareth, Joseph and Mary, holding a baby, a little over a month old. And we read in verse 28, then took he him. Simeon goes over to Joseph and Mary. Then took he him up in his arms. And now Simeon is holding Jesus Christ. He is holding in his arms the very Son of God. Can you imagine? Holding in his arms the very Son of God. Holding in his arms God incarnate. Holding in his arms the Christ. The Holy One of God. The Lord of glory. Simeon takes that infant. Holding that one that had been pictured, that had been illustrated and promised all through the Old Testament. And there came a point where Simeon realized who it was. Now, he may have realized it when he took the infant from Mary and Joseph. I don't know. Or he may have realized as he's holding that infant and he looks in his eyes, and suddenly it came upon him. This is him. This is him. Because it says in verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Simeon is looking in the eyes of this infant, God in the flesh. And Simeon is saying, "It is him! It is him! It is him! It's him! The one that I've been reading about, the one that I've heard about, the one that I've been waiting for. It is him!" And oh, the joy that filled Simeon's heart. Simeon had heard of the Christ to come. Simeon had read of the Christ to come. Simeon had believed in the coming of Christ. And it is now revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that led him into the temple that day, the same Holy Spirit that said, "You will not die until you see with your own eyes the promised Christ." And now he's holding in his arms the very Christ that he's been waiting for. We read in verse 28, I believe this happened when he realized who it was. And it says he blessed God. He blessed God. That is, with a heart filled with joy, with a heart filled with gratitude. Simeon is absolutely elated. And it says he blessed God. That is, he gave honor, he gave homage, he gave reverence to God, and he's shouting, "It is him! It is him! It is him!" And I believe those words reverberated all through that temple that day. It is him! It is him! Can you imagine? What a blessing to be in the temple that day. It was as if he said, "Praise be to God. Glory to God. It is him. It is him. The one that God sent to rescue. The one that God sent to release and deliver his people from the chains of sin and the chains of the grave and the chains of death and the chains of hell. It is him. It is him." And all the joy that fills Simeon's heart. It is him. In other words, the promise has been kept. The promise has been fulfilled. It is him. It is him. Jesus Christ. It is him. The one and only Savior for guilty sinners. The one and only Savior for those who have transgressed the laws of God. The one and only Savior for those who have rebelled against God. It is him. It is him. It is that Savior who came to cover and to forgive sinners of their sins. It is him. the promised and God-sent Savior for sinners who are at enmity against God. The one who has come to save sinners who are helpless and condemned, and they are unacceptable before God, and they are perishing. Simeon says, it is Him! It is Him! And again, all in the temple. I could imagine, could hear Simeon exalting God. It is Him! It is Him, the Redeemer! It is Him, the reconciler. It is Him, the peacemaker. It is Him whom there is forgiveness. And I believe He told Joseph and Mary many things about Christ, because we read in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of Him. And I believe He said much more than this, that this child would be the light of the Gentiles and that He would be the salvation of God's people. I believe He's telling Mary and Joseph, look, look, it's Him, it's Him. And then He would remind them of the coming Christ that is seen throughout the Old Testament. And I believe at some point, Simeon said to Anna, Anna, look, it's Him! It's Him! The one I've been waiting for! Anna, the one that has promised all through the Word of God! Anna, look, it's Him! And notice as a result in verse 38, and she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise. That is, as Simeon did. And what are we told of Simeon? We are told that he blessed God. And I believe when Anna saw and when Anna heard, Anna, it's Him! She also blessed God. She all said, glory to God! Praise God! It's Him! It's Him! It's Him! Oh, what a day! What a day they had in that temple. Oh, how Simeon and Anna rejoiced that day. Oh, how Simeon and Anna worshiped God that day. We also read in verse 38 that Anna spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She also had some understanding of who this one was. He was the Redeemer. And everybody she could find, she says, it's Him! It's Him! He's come! The promise has been kept! The Redeemer has come! The Peacemaker has come! The Reconciler has come! It's Him! She told everybody that she could. Now how do we apply that to you and I? Well, first of all, you notice, having seen with His own eyes, Jesus Christ, Simeon had peace about His death. He said, Lord, now lettest Thy servant depart in peace according to Thy word. What a difference it makes when you see Christ and you realize it's Him. That'll make a difference not only in your life, but it'll make a difference in your attitude toward death as well. And Simeon said, Lord, I'm now ready to die. I've seen Him. I've seen Him. And Lord, I can depart in peace. And you can only depart in peace if you know Him. But this needs to be a continuous experience. What Anna and mostly Simeon experienced that day needs to be a continuous experience for the child of God. This wasn't the only time that someone looked at Jesus
and said, "It's him." John 1, 29 and 36. Remember John the Baptist? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What was he saying? He was saying, "Look, it's him! It's him! It's him!" That's what John the Baptist was saying. John 21. The apostles had fished all night. They caught nothing. Jesus was standing on the shore. And he spoke to them. He said, "Have you caught anything?" They didn't recognize him. But later on there in John 21 in verse 7, John said unto Peter, "Peter, it's the Lord." In other words, "Peter, it's him. It's him. It's the risen Christ. It's him." And all the joy that filled their hearts. As you and I read the Word of God, as we listen to the Word of God, many wonderful and glorious things about Christ are unveiled. And we need to see that Christ in the midst of it all. And Christ comes, we read all of these wonderful things about Christ, and Christ comes down and visits us in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our blessings, in the midst of our victories. He comes down and visits us in the midst of our needs, in the midst of all of our cares, in the midst of all of our burdens, and in the midst of all our trials, and in the midst of all of our obstacles. And oh, what a blessing it is when I can look and I can say, "Look, it's him, it's him, it's him. The one I read of in this book, there he is, it's him, I can see him." Oh, doesn't it make a difference? Oh, what a difference it makes in our lives when we see him and when we recognize him and when we can look through all the circumstances and say, "Look, it's him. It's him." And I believe I've been by the bedside of many children of God who right before they went home, they got the biggest smile on their face that you ever seen. I was like, "Look, it's him. It's him." And off they go. Oh, what a joy to see him and to recognize him. The unsaved need to experience this. If you're here today and unsaved, I pray that Jesus, the one to whom, if you've been coming here any time at all, you have heard about him. You've heard about him. And you have heard testimony from others on how he has save them. And you've heard him preached over and over and over and over again. And you have heard that he's the one and only Savior of sinners. And that may make you angry. You have heard that he is the one and only way to God. And that may mean nothing to you. It may make you angry. You have heard that he is the one and only hope of your soul. And again, that may mean nothing to you. You may brush that off. You may get angry. But I pray that this one that you have heard about that today He would come down in your midst, open your heart, open your eyes, and open your understanding. And in humility you cry out, "It's Him! It's Him! He's come to save my soul." That you would embrace Him and receive Him as your Savior. Again, we said this isn't the only time that someone says it's Him. I think of the woman at the well. Jesus saved her soul. In John 4:29, she said, "Come see a man. Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. He is not this the Christ?" What is she saying? It's Him. Says, "Come, it's Him, it's Him. I've seen Him. He saved my soul." It's Him. And sad to say, this will one day be the experience in eternity. For you and I that are saved, it's not sad at all. It's glorious. One glorious day, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 John 3 tells us that we're going to see Him as He is. And the joy that we'll experience is unimaginable. The joy that we'll experience is inconceivable. It is indescribable. But all my saved life, I have been reading and I've been studying and I've been hearing about Jesus Christ and I've been experiencing Him. But one glorious day, I'm going to be in His presence and I'm going to say, "Look, it's Him, it's Him, it's Him. The one who saved my soul, it's Him." And we'll have all eternity to sing, "Worthy, worthy is Christ." It is Him. If you're here and lost, read in Revelation chapter 20. If you leave this world in your unsaved condition, the Bible says you do with it what you want. But the Bible says that you will stand before a great white throne. And you'll be judged. You'll be judged by the one upon that throne. And that one is Jesus. Can you imagine? There they stand. There's Jesus. The one that they have ridiculed. The one they have mocked. The one they have blasphemed. The one they have rejected over and over and over again. And I believe they'll look and they'll say, "Look, it's Him! It's Him!" Oh, there won't be joy that day. The Bible says that they'll look for a place to flee. But there was none to be found. And there stand the masses. And they see Jesus upon the throne. And in absolute horror, it's Him. It's Him. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. You say, "Well, I don't believe that. And I wish you wouldn't talk like that. That makes me mad. I don't want to hear that." It's the truth, my friend. And oh, the sorrow and the pity to see Jesus on that great white throne judgment. Have you seen Him? Have you recognized Him? Can you go through your life as you read the Word of God? And you go through your daily experiences and you just have to stop and say, "Look, it's Him.
It's Him. There He is. The one who saved my soul. It's Him. It's Him. How many times when we felt we couldn't go on any longer, the burden was too heavy, and there He was. Amen. We say, look, it's Him. I can go on now. I can go a little further. Because I've seen Him. Have you seen Him today? Have you recognized Him today? Brother Larry, if you'd come lead us in verse song. Let's all stand, Brother Larry.